They have already told me that I can't do what I'm going to do. But she put me in charge, so I'm going to say it. Come on forward. Come on forward. On your notes, you see that we say that this is a giant missions problem that is still in the closet. And as Laurie has said, there are those who just don't want to touch it. But we are here, we're going to look at it, and you've got a giant job to go back to your churches and communicate the simplicity, not simplistic, but the simplicity of how to bring a missionary home. We have been given a biblical pattern, as I said at both workshops yesterday. Unless we have our foundation in the Word of God, we're just moving around some hot air. So the biblical pattern, the biblical model for reentry is found in the Word of God. In fact, every aspect of missionary care, as I have studied the Word and as I've been involved in missionary care for more than 40 years now, I find that the models and the patterns are found in Scripture. A profile of ascending church, looking at Acts chapter 11, skipping chapter 12, that's meanwhile back in Jerusalem, then going on through 13, 14, and 15, we find a profile of ascending church. What characteristics should be prominent? What should they be doing? We find it in that Antioch church. The Jerusalem church was not a good model. It required persecution to drive out the 20,000 people from Jerusalem. But the Antioch church had these characteristics going and became, for us, a good model of what needs to be going on in a church so that they become a good missionary sending church. And so also with reentry, for when a missionary returns from the field, there is a biblical model, and it's found from that church in Antioch. The stories that can be told of when things went wrong, we could spend all day just telling those stories. The beginning story in Serving as Senders of a young lady who spent 6 months on the mission field. She came home. Nobody had time of day for her. The pastor would not let her share at church. No Sunday school class would let her share. No home fellowship would let her share. Her parents, admittedly not Christians, but they wouldn't even look at her photographs. All she wanted was somebody to acknowledge that she was home. She'd had a good experience on the field, but she also had a nightmare that kept recurring. She had been asleep in the hut, and she was awakened by the pow-pow of the guns. Before she could go back to sleep, she saw them dragging the body of the man past her hut. He had been stealing opium in the fields. And that nightmare, after she was home, kept recurring. She needed somebody to be able to process that with, but there was no one. She had gone to the pastor once already. He had sent her off to a single male counselor in the church who tried to date her. That is not what she needed. She's home 3 months. She can't get out of bed in the morning. She can't go to sleep at night. She lost her job. Sunday morning, after church, she's on the steps. She says, "Pastor, I'm losing it. I don't know what's wrong. I need your help." The pastor said, "I am busy. But if you must, set an appointment for a week from next Wednesday. But Beth, if you'd just read the Bible more, everything would be okay." She went home and swallowed a bottle of Valium. Her roommate, who was not planning to come home that day, did come home, saw her, saw the empty bottle. Instinct said, "Get help." Got her to the hospital. They pumped her stomach. She stirred and opened her eyes. That day she was rescued physically, but it took some of us 3 years to help that young lady realize that life was worth living. Oh, that sort of thing doesn't happen. That's what I was told by the head of the member care department of a mission agency when somebody in the agency said, "Hey, director, we could use this book." So they wanted me to come and talk to him. He hadn't read the book, so they set another appointment. Hadn't read the book, set a second appointment. Hadn't read the book yet, set a third appointment. And so I came anyway. And I briefly told the story I just told you. And he looked at me straight in the eyes and said, "That sort of thing doesn't happen." 3 months later, I'm in the Pacific Northwest of our country, crying with the church. What did we do wrong? What went wrong? How come we didn't know what to do? Is a young couple that had been home from a 4-year, very difficult assignment, and they were just always nitpicking, just not divorce-level fighting, but just arguing with each other. And the church saw it, and they were always sick. Again, not hospital sick, but just don't feel well. The church's solution was, well, they love each other, they'll work it out. One Wednesday night, they're preparing to go to church. The wife says, "Honey, I don't feel well. I'm going to stay home." And when that young husband came home from church, he found his wife had put a bullet through her brain. That sort of thing doesn't happen, said the director of member care of the agency that they were members of. It isn't only America, though. I cried with a mission agency in Mexico. I cried with a pastor in Sri Lanka. But these things don't need to happen if we follow the biblical pattern, the biblical model. And so let's get right to that biblical model. Another illustration first. Though we have shut down our space program and given it over to the Russians, we are still familiar with watching those big birds come in. And if we see the circumference of the earth and then another line which represents our atmosphere, they have to come in at just the right angle. If they come in at too straight of an angle, too sharp of an angle, what happens? They burn up. If they come in at too shallow of an angle, what happens? Out into space. They're lost in space. They have to come in at just the right angle. And that's the same thing that is true of a missionary. When they re-enter their home environment, they have to come in at just the right angle. And because they are the ones that are needing help, just as those pilots of that plane, they have a part in it. But they also need that whole Houston. Isn't it Houston that guided those planes in? Or those spacecraft. They needed a whole crew of people who were monitoring what was going on in that spacecraft so that it would come in at just the right angle. So that is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about when a missionary returns to their home environment. They need to come in at exactly the right angle, and they need a whole group of people who will be there for them, helping them come in to that by that right angle. And so what is the scriptural pattern? What is the model? It is from the Antioch church, and it's found in Acts chapter 14. There are 5 steps to a good reentry, and they are listed right there at the end of their 2-year journey. Now, back in Acts chapter 13, when the church went into a season of prayer and fasting and heard the Holy Spirit say, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul," got a job for them. The Holy Spirit didn't say it would be a 2-year journey. So when they got to Attalia, now we're at the end of chapter 14, after this 2-year experience, I'm sure they were thinking, "Hey, Barney, where's the synagogue?" Because that was their pattern, to go to the synagogue, preach as many Sabbath days as they'd allow. When they got jealous, They get kicked out of the synagogue and they go plant a church. So when they got to Attalia, I don't think they were thinking, oh, it's time to go home. But sometime when they were there in that city, Acts 14 tells us that they returned to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the Holy Spirit for the work that was now completed. And that is step one of a good reentry, knowing that it is time to go home. By God the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit has directed them to come home. Now, you might say, well, today it works differently because we get a round-trip ticket and they know that they're coming home on such and such a date. But even if they're home physically, if they aren't home spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, they ain't home. They just aren't home. They might be home physically, but if all they're thinking about, oh, it's so boring here. I had such opportunity to minister there, and here they're having me change diapers in the nursery. If they're continually thinking about being back on the field, they aren't home. The husband is taken hostage. The policy is all family members go home. And so this wife is in your church. She's home. Not by choice, but she is home by God's choice. God knew that her husband would be taken hostage. God knew that that organization would establish that policy. And so she's in your church, ladies. And what are you going to say to her? Oh, praise God, it's God's will for you to be home. As she's watching the pictures of her husband in this bamboo cage, not tall enough for him to stand up, not long enough for him to lay out lengthwise. No, you're not going to say that to her. You're going to cry with her. You're going to let her say whatever she needs to say to get out those emotions about, my husband is out there in that cage. I don't belong here. I need to be right close where... You see, that first step is not so easy to happen necessarily. But it is the first step that has to happen in order for the other four steps to function. And so, step number one, they need to know that it is God's will for them to be home. So even with that lady, she might tear up the paper that she signed in agreement, you know, and stomp it on the floor, or maybe she even will swear. Oh, no, you're not supposed to swear. No, you're going to let her. You're going to let her emote. And but eventually, whatever the circumstance, eventually you're going to have to bring her around to the point of realizing that it is God's intention for you to be home. Step one. Step two. They returned to Antioch. They returned to the church that sent them out. And of course, this goes back to chapter 13. No mission agency, no church should let a person go out to the field without there being a sending church. Now, they may garner their partnership team from many different churches or several churches, but there should be one church of which they are the feet. I liken the missionaries to the feet in the body of Christ. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who carry... So I liken the missionaries to the feet within the body of Christ. They are part of that spiritual body. That local fellowship is the spiritual body. Even if they join an agency is not a spiritual body. Hopefully everybody in the agency is spiritual, but the agency is not a spiritual body. The church is a spiritual body. And so missionaries are a part of that spiritual body, the local church, the microcosm of the church universal. And so I believe that there needs to be a sending church that has heard the Holy Spirit say, separate unto me, Bill and Mary or whatever, Joe and Sam. They returned to Antioch, the church that had sent them out. In the book, the reentry team, as Lori mentioned, in doing the book, serving as senders as a seminar around the country and many other countries also, it's in serving as senders is in 20 languages. By God's grace, it was picked up as a book that would be helpful not only to American churches, but around the world. As I was doing it as a seminar, I realized that people just didn't get reentry. So we did write the second book. The bulk of that book is 70 stories. We'll be looking at one of them towards the end of this hour. 70 stories written by returned missionaries. And so I put out an appeal for stories. I have a lot of friends that I asked for their story, but one person wrote, and he says, "Now, I know what you believe, that I'm to return to my sending church, but my agency needed me at the headquarters immediately after we came off the field, so we didn't return to our sending church." So he told this little story. And I debated a long time whether to put that story in the book or not. And I thought, well, maybe. And so I included the story in the book. The book had not been published more than 6 months when I got a letter from this guy, email. He says, "You were right, Neil. I was wrong. I am at Christian Mecca, Colorado Springs." And he says, "There are so many missionaries and so many missionaries in all the churches that nobody has the time for us." I realized that we should have gone home first. And that chastised me because there is a biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern says you return to the church that sent you out, even if it's for a brief time before you go to the headquarters. And so, returning to the church, the third step, verse 27. Good morning. Verse 27 of chapter 14. "And they gathered the church together and rehearsed," what's the next word? Let's say it together.
All.
Loudly, everybody together. 1, 2, 3. And they had 10 minutes on Sunday night. Or on Wednesday night. Or maybe they had the whole service on Wednesday night. No. They rehearsed all. Dr. Luke, many years later, wrote a few of the highlights of that 2-year journey. But when they returned to Antioch, they were given the opportunity to rehearse all. And that doesn't happen in one service. That verse goes on to say they rehearsed all in two areas: what God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Which points out there are two levels of debriefing. Why are our military, when they come home, committing suicide at a rate 7 times the normal for their age group? Because our military does not know how to bring the military home. And unfortunately, the church doesn't either. I have given you those 3 illustrations of physical suicide. But one church did not care for their missionary. He had been on and off the field. Children were born on the field, raised on the field. He had positions of responsibility in his organization. Admittedly, he had something deep within him. The rebels came to take him. And he happened to be at the bank, and so they took somebody else, and they wanted money. This organization doesn't pay, And so they killed the guy. So admittedly, this guy had on his conscience the realization, I mean, it wasn't his fault. He was scheduled to go to the bank. But he had on his conscience the fact that this other man, leaving a wife and two children, died in his place. On and off the field. His children are adults. Some of them are married. Some of them are back on the field. But this time, when he came home, after some 30 years of missionary service, a young girl winked at him. He divorced his wife, married this girl who was younger than his youngest daughter, gathered his children together to meet their new mother. But his parting words to his children were, "And furthermore, I'm not even sure there is a God." Where were the men of his sending church? Because it wasn't divorce, remarriage in 10 minutes. It was over a period of months. Where were the men of his church? Turkey, you don't do that sort of thing. Galatians 6. You who are spiritual, you find a man taken in a fault. You go to him, restore him. So there are other kinds of suicide than just physical. Emotional, mental also, as well as spiritual. By God's grace, many years later, he did come back to the Lord. But the family is a total mess, and he's got this young lady, looks like his granddaughter, hanging on his arm. They rehearsed all on two levels. How he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Oh, the stories that Paul and Barnabas must have had. Not only the ones that Dr. Luke recorded years later. Oh, I got to tell you this story. We were in this city, and we saw this man, and I saw that he had faith to be healed. And so I just said, "Get up." And he stood up, and the bones in his ankles and feet and legs just worked. And everybody is jumping and rejoicing, and they're rushing us down to the gate. And they were speaking in a language that I didn't understand. I could have taken the Lyconian language as an elective in the University of Tarsus, but I didn't. And I didn't know what they were saying, but when we finally got down to the gates, here I saw that the priest of Jupiter was going to sacrifice an ox to us. We had to rip our clothes off to show that we were real human beings. That was my favorite toga. How many times did Paul repeat that story? Enough times that 4.5 years later, when Dr. Luke wrote the letter, the book of Acts, he was able to write that story. Missionaries have stories that they want to repeat, just those fun things that happened to them. I've got a good one right now, but I'm not going to share it because we've got to move on. I'm sure some of you have also. But you see, they rehearsed all. And missionaries need to have that opportunity to rehearse those stories over and over again if they need to. It is processing what happened on the field. That is the word. That's the key word. They need to process. And add to that, they need to process the good and the not so good that took place on the field. Why do we have to encourage them to do that? Because generally they think, if I share any of the bad, I might lose my financial support. Or they might send me off to a shrink to try to get my head put back together. And so they aren't anxious to talk about the not so good. And if they do not keep that in balance, if they do not process it in balance, if all they do is tell the great and glorious stories of what God did through me, when they get home, they're going to see the negative at home. And that's bad. Or if it's the other way, if they come home and say, "Oh, it's so terrible there, and missionaries couldn't get along with each other," and all they're talking about is the bad on the field, then they'll look for the good at home and they'll not want to go back. And so your job, if you choose to accept it, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is in this debriefing time, helping them to process the good and the not so good, keeping it in perspective so that they will more likely keep in perspective the good and the not so good at home. Now I'm going to put a question to you. You are part of the reentry team and you are with the cooperation of the missionary setting up a schedule for them to have these times of debriefing. And you think, oh, they relate with young people real well, college career age, and we want to send more missionaries out from our church. So we're going to set up 10 meetings with young adults. But another person says, you know, I think it might be better if we just set up 5 meetings, but we set up those meetings with the children, with the high schoolers, with the young adults, with the seniors. Let's do a civic club. Let's get a radio interview. Let's get a newspaper interview. Why are those 5 meetings better for the missionary than 10 meetings all with the same age group? Okay, you are speaking, though, of the benefit to the people who hear. Come back to focus on the missionary. Why is this good for a missionary in light of what I just said about processing the good and the not so good? Okay, yes. Try again. You're getting real close, but then you went. Why is it good for a missionary?
Different age groups want to ask different questions.
Okay, but again, that is not for the benefit of the missionary.
I was making them dig deeper. The questions will make them dig deeper into what's in his heart, what he's holding inside of his heart.
Okay, that's real close. Okay. If you give him 10 meetings, all with young adults, how many times does he have to process what went on the field?
One time.
So that's why you were so close, but I wanted it to be said real clear. 5 meetings with 5 different types of people. That missionary is going to have to process what went on the field from 5 different perspectives. And that is what they need to be able to do in this debriefing process. They need to think about what happened on the field, good and not so good, that I can share with children, with a civic club, radio interview. The great and glorious stories can be shared with the larger group. Some of that, what God did with me, has to be with the smaller group, sometimes even just one-on-one. How am I different now? How is that missionary different? Those are the types of questions that you will want to ask them. Last Sunday, it was my privilege to share a few minutes at our church because my wife, the pastor of our church, and one of the deacons and 5 other people are in China right now, and they will be home this Sunday. So the assistant pastor who let me share to help remind them of what we have said many times, I said, okay, let's all say it together again now. We know what we're not going to say. And they already know because we have lots of teams that come and go. Or go and come. And so they all said, how was your trip? I said, say it louder. And I have them say it louder. No, no, you can say it louder than that. Let's all say it together. How was your trip? You're never going to say that again now. When they come home, you will ask probing questions, questions that make them think. What was the most exciting thing? What was the most difficult thing? What was the most challenging thing? Questions that make them think. Verse 28. And they abode a long time with the disciples there. Now, in our English language, and I'm not a theologian, so I did not draw this out of scripture myself, but I understand it. In the Greek language, there are 12 different words for our one word, abide. And they each have a different meaning. Even where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, those two words are different Greek words. The word that is used here in Acts 14:28 is a word that has the idea of rubbing out. So the idea is that the church at Antioch extended hospitality to Barnabas and Paul until all the strangeness of being home was rubbed away. They abode. We don't know how long it took. It does say a long time. They were both international people already. Barnabas had been raised on the island of Cyprus, Paul in Tarsus, and yet this reentry took a long time. We don't know how long it's going to take, but the fourth step of a good reentry is the church needs to extend hospitality to those returned missionaries until all the strangeness of being back home is rubbed away. Sometimes it can be a very short period. Sometimes it'll be longer. I travel a couple times a year internationally for 4 weeks each time. And generally, I get home. In fact, because I go to Asia most of the times, I get home before I leave by 2 or 3 hours, depending if we have a tailwind or not. And I can get a good night's sleep, and the next morning I'm back in the office ready to go, most of the time. But I remember the first time I went to India. I mean, I had seen the pictures. I had heard the stories. But when I saw it, right there, about halfway through the trip, I sent an email home. I said, guys, I am going to need some help when I get home. Yeah. So, each trip, but then also each member of the family. Each member of the family, they're individuals. Just because mom might be able to re-enter easily doesn't mean that dad did. Or if mom and dad re-enter easily doesn't mean that junior re-entered easily. One family, father came home with the son. Got him set up in university. Dad went back to the field. All was going well. Letters, emails. The young man fit right in. Studies were going well. Developed some friends. Got involved in sports. 2 years later, their daughter graduated from high school. Mom brought her home, got her set up in university. The stories were different. But they did not anticipate. They thought, well, it's taking her a little bit longer, but she'll adjust, she'll adapt. Because they still had in their mind how easily the son 2 years before had adapted. and that girl committed suicide. Each individual family member needs to be considered on reentry. All the children are individuals, husband, wife, they're individuals. And so that is why this is such a difficult subject. And yet, missionaries are too valuable to lose. If you haven't read that study, I'd encourage you to at least email me for, I think it's about a 12-page summary of that book. It's a study that was done by 453 mission agencies from 14 different sending countries. They looked at all the missionaries over that three-year period who quit, not who retired or came home at the end of their term, but who quit. They had made a commitment, and somewhere in before that commitment was up, they quit. And they put them through interviews and surveys. It took them another bunch of years to filter all that down into this book titled Too Valuable to Lose. And they came up with four summary statistics, very broad stroke, but still of value. 29% of them quit for what they called reasonable reasons. A spouse on the field died, the surviving spouse felt they could not remain. But that left 71% who quit for what they call preventable reasons. And one of the three reasons that they called a preventable reason was they did not have missionary care. In the book they call it pastoral care. But it's that broad term of member care, missionary care, pastoral care. It's all what we're talking about here. That they did not have proper care. They did not have the rest of the team that we talked about yesterday in Philippians that Paul had from that church at Philippi. And so, the fifth step is over in chapter 15, verse 35, where it says they were again preaching and teaching at the church at Antioch. That's when your job is over, when they have fully acclimated back to the home culture. Now, those are five steps that are so easily spelled out in Scripture, but they're very difficult to do. And that's chapter 3 in the book titled The Human Dilemma. The Human Dilemma. Why is it so difficult? And so we look through all of these that you have on your paper there. The length of time for reentry, how long they were on the field, the degree of change at home, the degree of change on the field, the attitude of the church. Missionary comes home from two very difficult years in Europe. 1 year at a Christian youth hostel where each day he had to walk through the red light district to get to work. For a single man, I think you can understand some of the struggle that he might have felt, because in Amsterdam, they're sitting in the store windows, and you take your choice. And he had to walk through that every day. The second year, he was at a home in England. When he came home, his missions pastor, who certainly should have known where he had been and what he had experienced, met him in the foyer of the church and asked him, "How was Hawaii?" That and a few other things that went wrong led him out back into his drug life for a while until some friends found him and restored him. The time to prepare for return when they're on the field. Most of the times, people don't take this time to start thinking about what it's going to be like back home. Oh, yeah. Grandma did die 2 years ago. I wonder how Grandpa's doing. They don't think about that, and so they walk in the house thinking, oh, where's that smell of Grandma's good baking? And then they realize these are the things that cause the distress. The length of time to get home, the uniqueness of personality, that son and the daughter story that I just told you, their disadvantaged position. They're the ones who are going through these mixed feelings, and so they're not in a position to be in charge of it. The attitude of denial. Won't happen to me. Can't happen to me. What are you talking about? There are five reentry patterns. Alienation, that's what Beth did. She alienated herself. She turned all of those feelings of rejection into severe depression. Condemnation, the most common one is the reversion, where you try to hop, skip, and jump, but the people back home aren't hop, skipping, and jumping anymore. Any one of those three reentry behavior patterns can lead to the fourth, and that is suicide, whether it is physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. The key is to help them to slowly integrate their new person into a new environment. The areas of care, if they have been handled well while they have been on the field, reentry will be easier. Can you imagine somebody coming home? She has written, all she needed was $50,000 for a home for her 100 orphan children and a large field so they could grow rice and a piggery so that they could become partly self-supporting. She writes to me, she said, Neil, nobody has responded. I said, well, Rose, you're going to have to come home and make your appeal in person. She comes home to her home church, and half of the church is on one side, half of the church is on the other. They're fighting over what new carpet to put in the sanctuary. The carpet was not worn out. They just wanted to keep up with the new styles, the new fashions. $30,000 for that new carpeting. All she wanted was $50,000 for 100 of her children in Thailand. Can you imagine the feelings that she went through because of that? Nine areas of stress. They will be stressed physically, not only jet lag, but if they've been at a high elevation, they come back to sea level or vice versa. Hot climates, cold climates, dry, wet, professionally, financially, culturally. One lady came home, and again, the people were trying to be kind to her. They took her out to this fancy restaurant, and she saw the prices, and she just started crying. The price of some of the meals is what she had for a whole week for her food. And she bought a $3 potato. Struggles financially, culturally, socially, linguistically, nationally, politically, educationally, but most of all, spiritually. And so you have a story there. And I want you to get into smaller groups here. We have about 7 minutes for this, so you want to do it quickly. At the end of each of the stories, of the 70 stories in the book, there is that section that says, for further understanding, and then for further action. And so this is a study book, and so I want us to at least get a little taste of it here, of get in a group, one of you designated as the reader, the others of you looking at those things that we just went through, that A, 1 through 9, B, 1 through 5, C and D, and look at all of the situations. Start at about paragraph 5. The first few paragraphs talk about her going. But start with the paragraph where she says, I didn't realize how stressed I was until I came home. Some words to that effect. And one of you is the reader. The others of you are looking at your pages of those different areas. And you are going to say, oh yes, A1. Or for example, it's at the bottom of my page. I did not realize how much I had changed until I returned the following year. That's where you should start. Because right there is A1. How long on the field? She had been there a year. So you have a designated reader. In the next two paragraphs, there are six different things that she experienced. A reader? Okay, in that paragraph, there are already two that should be identified. You get them? The reader can't, but the rest of you should be looking at the... And then, of course, the jury duty would be political. Okay, in the interest of time, let's just limit it to that one paragraph. I found the jet lag to be much more severe, because in that one paragraph, there are four different things that she experienced. So if you're already past that paragraph, go back to it and find at least four different things that she experienced. Okay, have you found four of them? You made up your own. Okay, in the first two sentences, what did she experience? From letter D, the physical, the nausea and dizziness, jet lag, was more severe than she expected. 15-hour time difference. I found myself watching home videos of Southeast Asia in the middle of the night. What one is that? Okay, maybe another one in letter D. What was she doing? She's watching home videos of Southeast Asia. They aren't English videos. They're videos of that language. So, linguistic. Culture, linguistic. During my third night home, an earthquake shook our house. I remember thinking that maybe I should have stayed in Asia. I should have stayed in Asia. What does that have to do with? Look at letter B. She was alienating herself. That's the beginning stages of alienation. What am I doing home? I should have stayed over there. I remember thinking that maybe I should, since the jet lag lasted about a week, I thought my adjustment back into American life would be similar in length. I had no idea that it would be 9 months before I would feel like an American again. I put down A9, the attitude of denial. She did not, it's more than denial, she just didn't even realize. Yesterday I saw a lady, and she's here, so I won't say her name so to embarrass her, but she had picked up this book and was going like this. And I wondered, what in the world is she doing? Trying to shake the truth out of it so that she wouldn't have to buy the book or what? And I went up to her and I asked. She says, well, I needed to know how much it weighed to whether I could carry it home or not. But the weight of this book, if I may be commercial here without being crass, the weight of this book is 1,000 times the actual physical weight. If you can get people who will study these 70 stories, they might not be exactly what your missionary will go through. But each of the story, there are seven different categories of stories. One of them is silly little things. A bunch of silly little things. This guy is sitting in the bleachers watching his brother's son, his nephew, play Little League baseball. And cans of soda are passed down the aisle. And he tries opening the can. But when he left, you open it this way, and now you open it this way, or vice. I don't know. I don't open cans of soda, so I don't know. But he couldn't open it. And so a lady sitting next to him, not part of his group, but a stranger sitting next to him, sees him struggling opening that can. She takes the can away from him and goes, pop. Now you see, that's just a silly little thing. What in the world? Why would that affect a missionary? It doesn't. Once. But another silly little thing, another silly little thing, and all of a sudden, boom, I just don't belong here. And so even that chapter on silly little things, you have to look for those silly little things that might affect your missionary. So I encourage you to get hold of that book. That is tremendous that she's going to do that.
She did it.
She did it. She already purchased it. You saw her there. All right. You want to confess? I think you already did. Father, thank you for your love. Oh, it is an indescribable love. And yet we relish in it. You love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to partner in what you are doing in your world. Co-laborers, you say. Amazing, amazing. I pray, Lord, that the words that have been spoken will sink deep into hearts, because missionaries are too valuable to lose. Strengthen us to the task. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Neil. Thank you very much. So just even to camp out on that last, and I don't know what time it is. I got